Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're alive because we're blessed to stay alive by the Almighty Eternal Creator in Torah Chaim, instructions of life. Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim. You now tune into blogtalkradio.com, and we humbly suggest we are the higher inner frequency of blogtalkradio.com. We call ourselves Soul Class. This is Soul Class 613, in search of ancient authentic Torah. Program presentation number 139. Baruch Hashem, blessings of our Creator, shalom, peace, and bracha, blessings upon the human family experience. With Creator's help, our next broadcast is taking place right now, June 16, 2016, at 10:02 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. USA, Unified Soul Actualization. Program content will involve discussions on the following topics: Genesis chapter 7, verse 12, and the rain was upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. From the book of Proverbs, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding, do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. That's in chapter 4, verse 5. As well, we will be featuring teachings from Rambam, Breslov, / Abbas, and Peter, and reading from Rabbi Dr. Shimon David Kalman, Someone at Work, The Theory and Practice of Universal Ethics and Noahide Laws, which can be purchased by going to kehotonline.com, that's kehotonline.com, and then type in the search engine, Rabbi Shimon, Shimon, David, David, Cowen, The Theory and Practice of Universal Laws and Noahide The Noahide Laws. Our call-in number is currently 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless you and protect you and your loved ones peaceful and pleasantly. The tags for today's program are Eternal Creator, Divine Image, Universal Redemption, Children of Israel collaborating with the Children of Noah to eliminate hatred, jealousy, competition not needed at all within this blessed creation. You're now listening to the sound of thunder. And, of course, if there's thunder, there's lightning. And, of course, when those two are together, you shouldn't be surprised when it's raining. And raining now upon the earth are many tears of contrition, pain, over the horrible events that took place this past weekend on Shabbat. Actually, I think it took place in the morning. It actually took place on the night of the giving of the Torah, Shavuot, Matan Torah. And at the time of the giving of the Torah, there was, in fact, lightning and thunder. The mountain was burning, but let us translate into our souls are burning for universal wisdom, godly wisdom, wisdom that can heal human beings, empower human beings, and stabilize this creation. Let me just turn up the sound of the thunder, and we can proceed with today's program, and let's just bring down the sound effect. Okay, as that being said as well, I want to dedicate today's program to the elevation of the soul of my beloved father, Reb Shlomo Yaakov Ben Chuna David, who passed away on April 17, 2016, which corresponds to the 9th of Nisan, 5,776 years, blazing into the creation since the original man and woman, Adam and Eve, raised
and blazed upon this earth as the original stewards of this earth. The entire human family expands, and we're all directly descended from them. And the two of them, actually, we know where they are. They are buried in the holy city of Hebron, Hebron, in the holy land of Israel. Joining me right now is Rambam student, teacher, and disseminator, and promoter for the teachings of Rambam, Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon, Maimonides, Hanesher Gold, the Great Eagle, Dennis Ryan. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, and peace be with you and to all our listeners, Don.
Amen. Dennis, before we start, I got a request from a member of the Facebook community, and let me just pull out her name, please. And I'll, excuse me, ma'am or miss, that I don't remember your name exactly. I think her first name is Abby, and she had inquired about, were we going to do anything special? Because today's program is program number 613 in our humble efforts here in Soul Class. The A.B. Sukraj, or Sukraj, she is a young woman, a Bas Noach. I'm not exactly sure where she lives. Either she lives here in America. She doesn't really identify. With that being said, I didn't really plan anything for it, but since she did make a request, I told her I would do some homework. And what I did was I unearthed from a wonderful book called The Spice of Torah Gematria, which basically takes the words of the Torah and computates the mathematical value as it relates to various verses in the Torah. So the numerical value of 613 relates to a couple of teachings that we can, let's say three quick teachings we'll share. First of all, it relates to the word barasi, or barati, I have created, which is something only in, ultimately in the hands, the wisdom, and the will of the Creator. Garti, I have sojourned, which is when Yaakov mentioned to Esau, upon meeting up with his twin brother some 20 plus years later, so living with his father-in-law and marrying his wives, Rachel and Leah and Bilhah and Zilla. The idea of sojourning. So Creator has created us that we should travel in this world. Finally, the word also relates to the Hebrew, the numerical value of 613 also equals the Hebrew word harbos, or harbot, and the many, he should multiply. What I'm taking out of this blessed soul is a reflection of today's program, our 613 humble presentation on Soul Class. Creator creates, we sojourn, and in the process of trying to serve Creator and fellowship with human beings, we become fruitful and multiply, not just necessarily having physical children, but to increase in our acts of kindness, in our prayers, in our Torah learning, whatever learning which is relevant and we feel we should internalize in our lives. And with that being said, I want to turn briefly from a letter from the Babat Rebbe, which I think could not be more timely, as the Rebbe talked about the acceptance of the Torah by the nation of Israel, and something we mentioned in the last couple of humble presentations here this week in Soul Class, first on Tuesday, then yesterday. Actually, Alan W. Cecil mentioned, the author of Secular by Design, a philosophy of no high laws and observances, that the number 630, the counting of the Hebrew letters of the Ten Commandments equals 620, which is the sum composition of 613 commandments which were given directly to the nation of Israel, and the 7 year commandments, which also Israel are enjoined to fulfill, but for all human beings. Now, with that being said, the Rebbe mentioned in a letter to, actually, this is also of divine providence, he wrote a letter to a Mr. Aaron Goodman way back in 1961, no blood relation that I know, but just another, hopefully, good man who lived and hopefully still living upon the face of this blessed earth. The Rebbe mentioned that what is timely in these days, right before the giving of the Torah, is the first condition for receiving the Torah, which I will very tersely define as divine instruction, God's word, God's desire that we should live in accordance to the instructions of the Creator, is that there has to be unity amongst the Jewish people. And unity amongst the Jewish people is that we should be receptive to the unity of God as expressed in the first and second of the Ten Commandments. First one being that I am the Lord, the God who took you out of Egypt, and also do not serve other idols. So the unity of God means not only in the literal sense of the said commandments, but there should be no other authority or power compared with godliness. until there is the full realization there is nothing besides Him, nothing besides Creator. And this idea is brought about by the one Torah, divine instruction, which is likewise one and only and exclusive. So that when we say that Torah Chaim, the instruction of life, it means that it is literally our very source and only source of life in this life too. And there can be no other essential source or even a secondary source next to divine instruction on the Torah in as far as our daily resources in the ordinary aspects of the daily life are concerned. Now, he also, the Rebbe brought from a teaching from Bechol Yom Yiyu Benecha Chadashim, meaning that each and every day, the words of the Torah should be like new to you. Now, the Rebbe talked about the unity of the Jewish people, but again, as I just mentioned, but so when the Bobitz Rebbe himself, emphasize this, the 620 letters, as they directly connect to the counting of all the letters which formulate what we know as the Ten Commandments, included all the commandments for all of mankind, all the ways in which all the human family experience can get together and do the Creator's will and be in fellowship one to the other and preserve this, stabilize this creation. And therefore, I call out with my heart and my soul, my prayers and my humble blessings, that before we get engaged in any type of spiritual edification, intellectual instruction, that we consider first our intent is to promote unity amongst all peoples, the human family experience, that we come to promote the cessation of hatred, the cessation of jealousy, the cessation of competition which is not needed. Yes, we must compete within ourselves. We must improve ourselves, blessed souls. Leave it to Dennis to take the baton and run with it and add what salient points he feels must be added or whatever he thinks else that should be added. Whatever's on your mind, Dennis, please speak freely.
What happens here is we can have perfect unity if we have perfect human beings, but that's not the case. The case is everybody has their own opinion. However, that doesn't mean we cannot act together. We do not have to have the cessation of every little difference that's there, because that's almost endless. We all have free will, and to think that our free will of every human is going to think the same way under the same conditions and the same circumstances, it doesn't happen. However, we can be together. We are a race of humans. We can act like a race of humans, and we can present ourselves to our Maker as a group who is together. Unity is another word of saying together to me, but unity is like saying if you have a representative from every nation in the world, something like the UN, do you think after 5 minutes of discussion you're going to get 100% agreement on everything that was brought up to discuss? It doesn't happen. The more people that you have bringing the discussion together, the more opinions you're going to have. The old joke is that if you got 50 lawyers in one room, you would have 56 opinions. Well, that's not a joke. That's how human nature works. So it isn't a thing that we have to give up. You used the word cessation. To me, that was a little harsh, because we can put our idiosyncrasies to bed. We can put them on the back burner. That doesn't mean we have to extricate them out of our mind. No, they're going to be there. Our differences are real, are live. But they shouldn't interfere with our togetherness as a race, as we worship and recognize our Creator. We may have left-handed people. We may have right-handed people. So what? They're hands. They're humans. We don't care about the specifics or the details of each human. We want to know, are you together? And can we present the human race as one, even though there's differences among us, as one to our Creator? It is very important that we must recognize that we have to enjoin other humans, because alone, we don't have the strength as a group of people. So therefore, we must strive to put our best foot forward and show God, our Creator, that we care.
Thank you, Dennis. I just want to point out that, yes, no, if we are truly honest with ourselves, first of all, without God's blessing, human beings cannot attain perfect unity. Number two, however, just like if you hook up a toaster oven plug into the electrical socket, you didn't necessarily have to insert it perfectly, but to make the effort to make sure that the metal part of the plug goes correctly into the part of the wall that will provide the electricity is what allows the current to flow. So when we're talking about the whole idea that the consensus among human beings that there should be unity, and yes, the differences then forth shall pour forth, and people have to decide what to put on the book back on a table of human discussion in a pleasant, peaceful manner. And even if argumentation sets forth, it should be also in the spirit, hopefully, in the spirit of brotherlyhood. Now, the cessation of hatred and jealousy and unneeded competition, this is actually something which the Rambam himself taught and still teaches us when we read this teaching and go deeper into it, is a condition that will mark that we are now immersed in the messianic days, the days of redemption, universal redemption. I just want to point that out, Dennis. Not that I'm disagreeing with you, but the idea is that if enough human beings come together, we can overcome. And then I guess I'm going to have to start saying this, Linet, without a vowel, with the continuation of the blessings of our humble efforts here, to remind people, perhaps once a program, maybe sometimes even more, that the purpose of Judaic teachings, the purpose of Islamic teachings, the purpose of Christian teachings, or the purpose of Christian teachings, the purpose of Islamic teachings, the purpose of Judaic teachings, is to prepare the world for redemption, the coming of the Messiah. And that means there will be differences amongst those three major faiths, and of course, the various selection of other viewpoints, whether it be economic, scientific, biological, quantum physics oriented, whatever you want to call it. So it's just a matter of, you know, if we can channel that energy. The Sixth Lubavitch Rebbe once said, blessed soul, is that if all of Israel at one moment were to ask for the Messiah, at any one moment, which is basically, you know, to do that could only be done probably right now through the aegis of the internet, some sort of wireless technology, because how would, you know, millions and millions of people know what to say, what they're going to say at the right time, except, you know, you need the wireless technology. The Rebbe said that the Almighty Creator would not refuse anyone, in fact, send the Messiah, the Mashiach. So I just want to mention that. And
well, Don,
I
just wanted to say that with all our differences, we can still come together. In other words, we don't have to argue, but we certainly can discuss. Argue is a level above discussion that's unnecessary. If we can discuss it, we still can come together. And coming together is the most important thing, because that shows that we're trying to attain unity when we face God or our Creator. And that is a very important thing. That's why I think we had a deluge that all the water for 40 days. That wasn't a natural event of weather, not to me. That was a warning sign. If you can't get together, maybe you should start all over again. But that was a warning. And those warnings have been created, I think, by our Creator from time to time to remind people, you must come together because you cannot do everything by yourself.
Amen. With that being said, now we're going to turn to the verse in the book of Genesis, chapter 7, verse 12. We started talking about it last time on May 26, which was Lag BaOmer. That was the celebration of the day of redemption of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. And it reads like this, and the rain was upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, there is a whole discussion amongst theologians and, I guess, philosophers about did it take place, the flood, or not, but what people don't realize, and or maybe they do realize, they just don't start to meditate on this reality as instructed us by the Torah, is that there was a flood that actually predated the flood of Noah. And it was actually at the beginning of the first 7 days of creation. And the Creator originally allowed, according to the Creator's judgment, which of course we know is perfect, is that the original condition of the earth is that the whole world was flooded with water. But yet by Genesis chapter 1, verse 10, Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, God said, quote unquote, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered to one place, and dry land be seen," and so it was. Chapter 1, verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and he called the gathering of the waters seas. And the verse concludes it on chapter 1, verse 10, God saw that it was good. So it was a good thing that the water receded, blessed souls. And the question is, was it a good thing that there was a flood? Well, for the people of that generation, it wasn't such a good thing. However, there are various explanations. And the Zohar, which was the work of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, last time we convened on this program presentation in search of ancient authentic Torah, discussed the idea that the flooding of the earth back then, historically over 4,100 years ago, was alluding to the eventual flooding of the human family experience and the flooding of the earth with an explosion of knowledge of godliness, as well as an explosion, a revolution of scientific discoveries, which in the last 150, 60, 170 years, we can all testify the world has been flooded with a lot of scientific innovation and implementation. So how do we deal with this whole idea of the flooding of the world in the Messianic era with Torah knowledge, godliness, and contrast it with the flooding of the world with scientific knowledge? And is it a contradiction? Well, from the teachings of Torah, it is not. In a teaching by the Lubavitcher Rebbe, he emphasizes the idea that the newly revealed technologies provide us with a foretaste of the spiritual climate of the Messianic era. At that time, our perception of divinity will not be limited to intellectual appreciation alone. In fact, our physical eye will be able to perceive the divine energy that sustains the world. And this is borne out, which you can learn more about, in a prophecy by Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 5, which I believe that's where all flesh will see godliness. Modern technology allows us to glimpse into such empirical perception of divinity. For example, we're having a radio show now. You hear my voice, you hear Dennis's voice. Eventually someone might call him today or at a future program. The knowledge that a telephone or radio can enable us to hear a voice from the other side of the world gives us an empirical example of the concept, how much more so how Creator, who created everything, sees and hears all that occurs in the universe. Without this and similar examples, perhaps the Rebbe promoted our appreciation of God's omniscience would be limited to an abstract intellectual understanding, which does not always affect us fully. Now, however, with the aid of such examples, we can meditate upon the concepts of God's omniscience based on our own empirical experience. Because right now I don't see Dennis, doesn't see me, but I hear Dennis's voice, he hears mine, and all of you hear both of our voices all around the world. And this can allow you to meditate on how such a much more powerful impact, both on our emotions and the three garments of our soul, our thought, and our speech and our deeds. And hopefully next week we'll continue with this discussion. Dennis, any take on these matters?
Yes. The thing that hits me, Don, is that we are not alone. We are humans on a planet called Earth, but we are not alone. We still live in God's universe. He created it, and he set the rules. We don't know the 100% of the rules, but we go along with it because we have faith and we believe. But while he is with us, he does tinker from time to time, and that's my own words. In other words, setting up a flood to send a message. He may even send a spiritual being. Sometimes we call them angels to influence certain people, certain ideas here and there. At the same time, we have a thing called prophecy, where he uses certain humans to communicate certain ideas to remind us of what we should do and where we should be going. So these things are not unnatural. They are part of our world. Yes, a percentage of our world is spiritual, and people must realize that. You cannot exist completely without feeling or having a sense that there is a higher entity than humans who's controlling everything, and that is our Creator. So when we talk about these things such as where the weather is affected or being used, there's a purpose behind it. When there's entities appear on Earth, there's a purpose behind it. These are not haphazard deals. These are not things that were just invented willy-nilly. These are planned things so that humans can get a purpose out of what is going on. And that is what should bring us together again for the unity, where we come together because we must respect that we are in God's universe. It may be a human world, but it's God's universe.
Thank you, Dennis. Now we're going to turn to the Book of Proverbs, which was authored by King Solomon, son of King David. Chapter 4, verse 5. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. The words of my mouth, meaning Solomon, reflecting out prophetic divine inspiration, Ruach HaKodesh, from the Creator, and he got wisdom and wrote it down. And one of the ways that he wrote it down was in the book of Proverbs. So this idea of acquiring, now we, most of us, acquire every day. It could be the newspaper, it could be a drink, it could be our breakfast, it could be the food shopping we do, it could be a garment to wear. But there's a deeper meaning, but so this idea of acquiring. Basically, it's the idea of acquiring something from which is outside of yourself and bringing it into your domain. And this particular, two domains we're talking about, the domain of your perception of profundity and the domain of your perception of implementing that profundity into some form of elucidation to yourself, and then according to your blessing, to elucidate it with others, to a friend, with a soulmate, with your children, with your grandchildren, with your work peers. And this is the essence of acquiring godly wisdom. You know, I have, say, 600 holy books in my house. And I know people have thousands of holy books in their house. And you can go to, for instance, the Central Lubavitch Library here on Eastern Parkway, right next to the 770 Central Congregation, see thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands of books. I think it's the largest collection of Judaic in the world. But even if you owned all those books, plus it shows, you own them, but did you acquire them? Meaning, did you acquire that which the wisdom and understanding they're imparting to you? And once you've made that bold decision to acquire, to implement at some level within your blessed existence, blessed souls, don't forget what you've taken in. Don't trade it for something which is temporary. I'm not saying you shouldn't enjoy of this world. The idea as well, where Solomon is talking about, do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Rabbeinu Yonah, who was one of the great teachers of Israel, I think from 600-700 years ago, explains that King Solomon is warning us. Yes, you will gather wisdom. Yes, you will gather in understanding. Yes, you might even become a great elucidator of Torah. You know, all the written and oral Torah tradition forms. But blessed souls, don't forget for one moment. In each and every teaching of Torah, there is an ethical component which will become more apparent to you. And I promise how much will become apparent to you when you learn something, when you intensely study something? No, I can't. It's something that you, in fact, have to learn and experience on your own. So this whole idea, according to Rabbeinu Yonah, is do not turn away or forget the ethics that are involved, the proper conduct which is embedded in each Torah instruction. And this is something I'm sure Dennis will agree with when I turn to him for some feedback, that this is something that the Rambam exuded. With all of his knowledge, he exuded ethical conduct between himself and Almighty God and with him and other human beings. And the Gaon of Vilna mentions as well this idea of do not forget the Torah that you should turn away from observing of the commandments. Meaning as we learn more Torah, and we shouldn't become philosophers. We're talking about suggesting to other human beings how to implement these teachings to other human beings in the most practical, mundane fashion. Not to become spiritual elitists, not to become philosophical edheads, not to become scholastic, secluded individuals. No, to bring these teachings into the most casual of conversations, a very pleasant and peaceful way, in order that you'll be able to testify. You could take something which is a very high and pristine intellect. You perceive the profundity, that's for sure. You understood the teaching. But just like a good food or a good drink, wouldn't you want to share it with someone else you care about? And hopefully you care about more than just yourself when it comes to teachings of godliness and about the Almighty Creator to share with other human beings. Dennis, your take on these matters.
Well, ownership occurs on two levels. One level is physical. You can grab all the physical things you can get your hands on. But does that make you a better person? Or are you just hoarding or accumulating stuff? The other part is mental. When we are born, we have a need to fill our minds with something. We're not too sure what it is, but it takes a couple of years to figure it out. And what it is, we are seekers of truth. And the truth that we put in our head is ours. Everything we put in our head is ours. We own it. It's what makes us. It isn't how many stamps you built up. It isn't how many coins you collected. It's the accumulation of what you put in your head. And if you don't make sure that you've put a certain amount of truth, you're going to feel empty, like the life that you're living passed you by, and you're now an observer. But you can live it by accumulating as much truth as you can. And one of those sources...
Yes?
Yes? Hello?
Dennis?
Hello? Hello?
Dennis?
Hello?
Dennis? Yeah, my phone inadvertently shut off, so I'm sorry. I recapitulate the last 30-odd seconds or so what you were saying, you know, when I lost contact.
What I'm saying is that we humans, when we were born, we don't have a lot of knowledge. But our mind is saying, feed me, feed me, feed me. And what it wants is truth. And the main source of truth that we have that doesn't cause variation is what is in Scripture. And Scripture gives you a good basis to begin where you start figuring out where the truth is. Because as you accumulate it or acquire, it becomes part of you. It's yours. Everything in your head is yours. You own it. You put it there. No one else put it there. You allowed it to happen. So if you allowed it to happen, it's yours, and you must manage and control it. So therefore, we must be careful about what we put in our heads, because we're really seekers of truth. And the truth will prevail. Long after we're gone, the truth will still work. So therefore, you must get on the train as it comes into the station, and we'll call it the train of truth. And you must be able to jump on that. I don't know how long you can stay on it, how much you can acquire, but you must make a strong effort to acquire as much truth as possible. And of all the things that are written, Scripture probably has the most amount of truth. Why? Because it hasn't changed. The truth that was there 4,000 years ago, 3,000, 2,000, is still the truth of today. It hasn't changed. So therefore, it'll behoove you to get as much truth into your head as possible. Now, a lot of the truth doesn't stick, but it's still in your memory, and you can still pull it up. So we can't be saintly-like every minute of the day, but we can be truthful to ourselves and to our Creator. Because if you let truth be the flag that you follow when the groups of people are coming and going, you hang in there with the truth, you will survive. You will overcome. You will prevail. Why? Because the truth is good, and it works.
Thank you, Dan. I love what you just said. Okay, Buster, before we go on to our next section, I just want to bring up a verse that I mentioned before from what the Rebbe mentioned in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5, where it says, it is written, the glory of God will be revealed, and all flesh together will see the mouth of God has spoken. Again, we know that Creator doesn't have a physical mouth, because Creator is not a physical being. He's beyond corporeality. He's the source of our corporal, temporary, physical world. But that's alluding to, again, and some sort of manifestation of godliness, which we will see readily, hopefully, soon in our days. Dennis, what would you like to share with us? We have about 8 minutes to go, so I'm going to ask you, please, we're going to make terse presentations for the rest of today's program, some sort of terse presentation, which hopefully you can further elaborate upon next week in the Search of Authentic, Ancient Authentic Torah series.
Well, I got here the online version of the Guide for the Perplexed, and it's a short paragraph, page 349, chapter 36. And it's regarding the area of prophecy, which we have to be very careful how we tiptoe about this, because it's about the future. And when the future happens, it's reality. But if someone brings up things that may happen in the future, we have to pay heed to it, because it emanated from a source that's not human. So therefore, we have to dance around this very, very carefully, because we don't want to upset the balance between what is spiritual and non-spiritual. And the one thing the Rambam always does, he never ducks, and yet he never disappoints. So here we go with chapter 36, and it begins like this. Prophecy is, in truth and reality, an emanation sent forth by the divine being through the medium of active intellect, in the first instance to man's rational faculty, and then to his imaginative faculty. It is the highest degree and the greatest perfection man can attain. It consists in the most perfect development of the imaginative faculty. Prophecy is a faculty that cannot in any way be found in a person or acquired by man to a culture of his mental and moral faculties. Even though if these later were as good and perfect as possible, they would be of no avail unless they were combined with the highest natural excellence of the imagination faculty. You know that the full development of any faculty of the body, such as the imagination, depends on the condition of the organ by means which the faculty acts. This must be the best possible as regards its temperament and its size, and also as regards the purity of its substance. Any defect in this respect cannot in any way be supplied or remedied by training, for when the organ is defective and its temperament, proper training can, in the best case, restore a healthy condition to some extent, but cannot make such an organ perfect. But if the organ is defective as regards size, position, or as regards to the substance and the manner of which the organ is formed, there is no remedy.
Thank you, Dennis. We're going to move succinctly. And hopefully next week we'll have a little more time to elaborate on these teachings or whatever else you'll be reading to us from the Rambam, the Nesher Gadol, the Great Eagle. We're going to turn quickly to Rabbi Nachman, who teaches us succinctly gleaning from the Talmudic tractate, the Oral Torah tradition from Sanhedrin 37a, which is the Oral Torah tradition how the high courts of Israel were established and supposed to adjudicate in matters of civil and capital cases and financial matters, that it's taught that every person must say, the whole world was created for my sake. Therefore, since the whole world was created for my sake, I must always be concerned with improving the world, fulfilling the needs of humanity, and praying for its benefit. And as Rabbi Nachman of Breslov is showing us that we must, if we really think the world is ours for the taking, then we must be thinking about how we're going to improve this world. And I'll just leave it at that. Dennis, to take on these matters.
Well, we're imperfect. Therefore, we have needs. And those needs must be addressed. You cannot ignore your own needs. And to think that you know or have everything or have acquired everything, you're not even close. You've only touched the surface. There's more knowledge out there than you think you can put into your mind. But have you really started? Are you interested? Are you seeking what is real, what you should believe? Again, we get back to truth. But you have the needs. Those needs are there. Everybody has needs. So what is strange when we talk about unity or togetherness, we don't look at humans as though what we have in common. We look at what we have that's discommon or our differences. We all have needs. Everybody does. And until we recognize that, we won't have a bond between all humans because that's what's common to us. We were born imperfect. Therefore, we're trying to make up for the difference. The difference is not between us. The difference is that what the whole human race has to face. So therefore, we should be pulling together. And what is common is our needs for understanding each other as well as the world we live in, and to at least get a handle on what the spiritual world is. If you forget about the spiritual, you can get lost in the human world. And that is not the best thing, because then you start degrading yourself. We must always be feeding our needs, but not with bad things. That's why we have scripture. That's why we have Ten Commandments. That's why we have the Noahide laws. Stay away from the bad things. There's a lot more good things that will help your needs so you don't have to think or worry about the bad things.
Thank you, Dennis. We're going to turn quickly to a Hasidic teaching from the 6th Lubavitch Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzhak Schneerson Lubavitch. I'm basically paraphrasing a teaching, which this is in chapter 10 of a wondrous book called On the Study of Chassidus, a trilogy of Chassidus essays by Yosef Yitzhak Schneerson. And here, in chapter 10, the Rebbe Rayat, as he is also known as, wants us to know that there is a lesson from the Maggid of Mezrich, who was the successor to the Baal Shem Tov, who was the modern patriarch of the Chassidic educational movement back in the 18th century. His successor, the Maggid of Mezrich, wanted us to know that we should recognize as human beings the wondrous distinction that we contain within ourselves within our intellectual and moral attributes. And if we subjugate our intellect to the service of Creator, we can actually become more exalted in the highest of the high, referring to even angelic beings. And hopefully next week I'll share a story how this was exemplified by Abraham the Hebrew. Now, all this concerns a human being as he or she was created. Each human being is endowed at the outset with the potentialities of the ideal human being to fulfill his or her mission in life. The goal of the soul is descent into the physical world. It must be understood that these are only potentialities. To realize these potentialities entails strenuous effort. By way of an example, when one desires to build a house, it is not enough to have the land and materials required for the construction. But they do not become a house by themselves. Someone has to expend the effort to take those rough, coarse materials and turn them into a beautiful structure, one that one and others can dwell in. And we as well know, to build a house, the effort is considerable. To build the house of one's own persona, an elevated, actualized consciousness, the effort is considerable. Dennis?
Yes, what happens is each human is born with a very, very powerful thing called a mind, or a brain, or an intellect, whatever you want to call it. It's yours. And you must aspire to something on a higher level, because that's what will satisfy you. And you will get no satisfaction unless you put yourself to a test or a challenge. You can conquer a human world, and you may get a lot of satisfaction. But unless you try to start conquering, or at least get involved in the spiritual world, you'll be left empty, because you're going to say, well, I've already accumulated millions of these things. Have I reached and peaked out? Have I completed everything that I was supposed to be put on the planet for? Well, you haven't even touched the surface of the spiritual benefits that are there for you. Those spiritual benefits are very, very important, because that will raise the higher level of your thinking, your brain, and your mind. And you will stand out as an extraordinary type of human. But a lot of humans are satisfied with very little. Why? If you can improve yourself and you can raise your level of understanding, knowledge, and accumulate some wisdom, why not continue? Because there is no barrier. The only barrier for you to exceed is what you create for yourself. You hold your mind back? Do you really want to do that? Or is it easier and you don't want to go any further? Well, it's endless. And if you don't treat it as something that you are trying to acquire and make part of you, then you're wasting your time. Because if you're satisfied with minor stuff and saying, I'm not involved in the major stuff, baloney. You were given a brain that could easily handle it. The question is, do you want to?
Thank you, Dennis. It reminds me of a story that I once read. It was a pictorial with writings about that. I mentioned, I think, at least once amongst our 613 presentations here on Soul Class, of a tribe, an African tribe, conducting a ceremony to, so to speak, induct young men into their manhood, which was interesting enough at the age of 13, if I remember correctly. And the shaman or the spiritual guide of that particular community, and it was in some country south of the equator in Africa, there was a ceremony where it was like a ceremony, I think it was more than just for one boy, it was like a gathering of boys who had turned 13, where they had, as part of their initiation right into manhood, they would have cow dung smeared on their head. And after the cow dung was smeared on their head to humble them, I guess because, you know, life can humble us, we all know that, The spiritual guide told one particular man, he was quoted as saying, you know, you have a brain, use it. So this is not just something which is a Western idea. This is a universal idea that human beings have to use their mind. That being said, we're going to close out today's presentation, bless those with a brief teaching, again, because we kind of ran out of time, but that's okay. We can kind of stretch it out a little bit. From The Theory and Practice of Universal Ethics, The Noahide Laws by Rabbi Shimon David Cowan, that we should be aware of, that there is a root, a spiritual root, contained within every human being, which recognizes godliness, Elokus, as we say in Hebrew. And a moment of prominence of this manifestation can actually palpably move a person to respond to that recognition of godliness. The issue is to the extent to which the acceptor of the soul is sensitized through spiritual practices, or so to speak, exercises, or sometimes activated via crisis. As the well-known teaching expression is, there are no atheists in the trenches of war. Or sometimes a person's sensitivity towards the godliness which is surrounding them and penetrating them is activated by a sudden humility or gratitude, which brings this experience into consciousness and action. Ideally, a person should stably do what is required to become habituated to this consciousness to come to recognize godliness. I'm not saying it's easy. Rabbi Dr. Cowan is not going to promote a Pollyannish concept. It's easy to recognize godliness or sense it. He's saying that we can habituate ourselves, not always will be successful, but that we can, in fact, experience godliness if we become aware of how to do it. This is not the time to talk about it, but I'll just say in general, one of the ways of preparing ourselves to become more godly, conscious human beings is through learning of Torah, the written law, Torah traditions, the 613 commandments. If you remember the Jewish, Israelite, Hebrew nation, and if you're one of the blessed children of Noah, through the seven universal commandments, which are much more than seven, just as the Ten Commandments does not entail all the 613, other than alluding to them in various manners, which again we won't get into now. Dennis, any take on this matter is how human beings can in fact become quite perceptive of godliness, each one according to their blessing and to the extent of their efforts to do so.
It begins with the word universal. In other words, it isn't just a word to be bantied about or used, or it sounds like a chick expression or something like that, because it implies the word, a very simple word, A-L-L, all. That means, if you accept universal, that you must care about all. And that's where God comes into this equation, because he created all. So therefore, if you want to say a prayer that will help out a certain group on a selective basis that is not using the concept of universality and all, because if you worry about a soul, you must worry about all souls. So a lot of humans have a hard time with this concept because they think they should be selective. But if you really are interested in being universal, that means that when you say a prayer for the poor people who were injured in an incident, such as in Orlando, you must also remember there was a soul on the other side of the fence who caused this disturbance. So therefore, if you're interested in universality and all, when you say a prayer for those that have passed, then it applies to all that have passed. So you cannot be selective in what you think you can direct your prayers for, because God created our universe, and we, if you practice universality or universal concepts, you must emphasize the word all. Yes, the bad guys you can say a prayer for, as well as the good people who were demonized by somebody. But it's all the people involved, all the humans involved. We should say a prayer for their poor soul.
Amen. Thank you, Dennis. With that being said, we're going to now conclude today. We're going to conclude today's humble presentation. I think we had a very fertile, potent discussion today. Dennis, and bless those out there. But before we do, I'd like Dennis to add one more thing to the mix, what he thinks would be a proper spiritual after-dinnerment to leave everyone with a further good taste with today's humble efforts. Dennis?
These ugly things that happen to us in our lives, they're not going to end. They're not going to stop. You cannot ignore them because every once in a while their ugly heads rear up. But what you can do is figure out a way to place more emphasis on the good things that happen so that, as in the Rambam said, we have more good things than bad things to fill our mind. But we also must practice the good things, because if you're practicing the good things, you are pushing out the bad things.
Amen. Thank you, Dennis. That being said, I'd like to thank everyone for listening today, or for those, thank you ahead of time, those who will hear the archive version. This has been Soul Class number 613, connected to the 613 commandments, which we celebrate, we of Israel, with the giving of the Torah's original presentation at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, which is 613, as well as to the seven Israel commandments, which all nations are enjoined to fulfill and to speak about and to work upon improving and stabilizing this creation. But before we segue out of today's program, we want to read from Psalms 121 from King David, the sweet singer of Israel. The reason is because then we're going to listen to some beautiful music solely provided by the blessed voice of Reb Yosef Kaduner of the land of Israel. It reads like this. It's 8 short verses, but it's packed with love for creation, love of Creator, love for the human family experience. A song for ascent. I shall raise my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? Help is from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to falter. Your guardian will not slumber. Behold, the guardian Israel will not slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your guardian. The Lord is your shadow. He is by your right hand. By day the sun will not smite you, nor the moon at night. The Lord will guard you from all evil. He will guard your soul. The Lord will The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from now into eternity. And may all this manifest in the way of Ahavachad, one love, Goralachad, one destiny, come out of all of us. Badarchi Noam, in a pleasant way, Darchi Shom, in a peaceful way, Lamshik Bezashem Yisbek, to continue with the help of the Most High. And just to remind you, blessed souls, you've got to be good. Now you might say, why should I? I'll tell you why. Hateva Tov Leheiti, that the nature of the good do good creates the source of our goodness. And because He is the source of our goodness, you've got to be good. It's just a matter of accessing that goodness, just as you're accessing the electricity that is embedded within your wall by plugging in the toaster oven to make your favorite type of toast or whatever type of casserole you do love. So let's remember, blessed souls, we can be good, and I speak of myself before anyone else in thought, speech, and action, and hopefully to your satisfaction, we'll end off today with Yosef Kaderna, Shir Malos, a cappella, solely the vocalization of such beautiful words of the sweet singer of Israel, King David, Psalms 121. Care, everyone.
Shir Lamalos אשא עיני אל ההרים, מאין יבוא עזרי. עזרי מעם השם, עושה שמיים וארץ, אל ייתן למות רגליך, אל ינום שומריך. הנה לא ינום, ינום ולא ישן, שומר ישראל. השם שומרך, השם צירך, על יד ימינך. יומם השמש לא יקקה, וירח בלילה. השם ישמורך מכל רע, ישמור את נפשך, השם ישמור צאתך ובואך, מעתה ועד עולם. שיר למעלה, אשא עיני אל ההרים, מאין יבוא אלוהים. עזרי מעם השם, עושה שמיים וארץ, אל ייתן לבוא רגליך, אל ינום שומריך. הנה לא ינום, ולא ישן, שומר ישראל. השם שומרך, השם צירך, על יד ימינך. יומם השמש לא יקקה, וירח בלילה. השם ישמורך מכל רע, ישמור את נפשך. השם ישמור צאתך ובואך, מעתה ועד עולם. Da 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 הנה לא ינום, ולא נשען, שומר ישראל. השם שומרך, השם צירך, על יד ימינך. יומם השמש לא יקקה, וירח בלילה. השם ישמורך מכל רע, ישמור את נפשך. השם ישמור צאתך ובואך, ועתה ועד עולם. השם ישמור צאתך ובואך, ועתה ועד עולם.